comes to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, one of the shorter books in the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, reading verses 7 through 12, but I would encourage you tonight particularly to keep your Bibles open as we'll look at a couple different texts in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, what we hear now is God's Word. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we last week finished up our study of the book of Joshua, and next week, Lord willing, we'll begin a new sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. You may wish this week to spend some time in your personal or family devotions reading through the Gospel of Mark, as we'll take that up for the next several weeks together in our study of God's Word. But as we are between series tonight, it allows me a little, maybe a little more freedom in the text choice. When we're going through a series, I certainly feel bound to go to the next text in line. But between the series, I like to spend a little time on perhaps portions of Scripture that we don't turn to quite so often. And I think maybe Ecclesiastes is one of those books. It's somewhat of a difficult book to get into. It has some very strange texts in it. One of my favorite texts in Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19, where the Word of God says, "Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything." That almost sounds capitalistic rather than biblical. Some of the words in Ecclesiastes are a little bit more worldly, it seems to us. So tonight we're going to look at this particular text in Ecclesiastes, but also somewhat the book as a whole, to give you some entrance into that book. That hopefully, if in your devotions you would turn to Ecclesiastes, you have a better understanding of what is being said and why it is being said in this particular way. To understand the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, we have to understand its context. And I would suggest that there are really two contexts in the book of Ecclesiastes. There is the context of the author. And the author, I have on your outline there, the author and the word Koheleth. Children, if that doesn't look like an English word, that's okay. It's not an English word. That word Koheleth is a Hebrew word. That is the name of the person who is speaking in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 1 verse 1, we read, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem," or more literally, "the words of Koheleth." This man, Koheleth, is the author of most of Ecclesiastes. And we don't know exactly who Koheleth was, although we have some clues to who he was, certainly at the beginning of the book. He is a son of David. He is king in Jerusalem. Now, taking those things together, it is very likely that Koheleth is another name for Solomon, who was the son of David, who was a king in Jerusalem. And as we go through some of this book, we'll see it fits Solomon very properly. We don't ever read that explicitly, but very likely the author of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, who calls himself Koheleth, the preacher. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a very almost dark theme that comes through again and again and again. In chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, when Koheleth speaks about vanity or something being vain, he isn't using that word kind of like we use it. If someone is vain, they're all caught up in themselves. When he says vanity, what he means is emptiness, is, I like the word, meaninglessness. That's the theme that runs through the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, emptiness, meaninglessness. Again, in Hebrew, the word is hevel. Now, I don't say that to let you know I've remembered my Hebrew from so many years ago, but there's something particularly interesting about this word that is used to describe life, this hevel that's given to us. In Hebrew, there are various numerical values attached to some of the Hebrew words. And we don't put too much stock in this, too much interpretive value, but it is interesting to at least note that the numerical equivalent of this vanity, this emptiness, this meaningless, this hevel, the numeric equivalent is 37. And you say, well, what difference does that make? Well, the word hevel occurs 37 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. The author weaves through not only the content is meaningless, but even the structure speaks of meaninglessness. We know that in some of these numerical studies, 7 is the number of completion. Well, 6 is the number of incompletion. If you take 6, the number of incompletion, and multiply it by 37, hevel, you get 222, if my math is still right. There happen to be 222 verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. The author wants, by content and structure, to drive home meaningless, vanity, hevel, nothing to hang on to. And Koheleth will search for meaning in life. He will search for meaning in a variety of ways. Chapter 1, verse 12. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom. All that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is still vanity and striving after wind." The author gives himself to look for meaning in life, to look for substance. And he tries various ways to find meaning. In chapter 1, verse 16, "I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all those who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Koheleth said, "I'm going to seek wisdom, education, and see if I might find some meaning there." It's as if he says, the more I knew, the more distraught I became. Even the search for wisdom, the search for knowledge, could not fill the void in this man's soul. Maybe wisdom wasn't the answer. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it would be pleasure. In chapter 2, verse 1, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under the sun during the few days of their life." I'm going to give myself to the good life, Koheleth says. I'm going to go out and sow my wild oats and have all the fun I can have. And he gives himself to pleasure. And still, he says, meaningless, emptiness, vanity, hevel. No meaning found there under the sun. All right. Not wisdom. Not pleasure. Maybe hard work. Let's pursue hard work. Chapter 2, verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, and the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I kept my heart and found no pleasure for my heart in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Emptiness. Stark emptiness. Not able to find meaning anywhere. Not in education. Not in the pursuit of pleasure. Not even in good old-fashioned hard work. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the message of the author. Of the author of Ecclesiastes. But beyond the author, we have an editor, one who frames this book. Now, it may be the same person who wrote it, but the person of the verbs changes. So it looks like there's someone who gives us an introduction in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, and then gives us a conclusion as well. And it's that conclusion given to us by the editor where we begin to get the interpretive key to understanding what the answer to Kohelet's problem is. From chapter 12, the end of the book, verse 8 summarizes everything we've seen before. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Then the editor speaks again. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. And then verse 13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And it is that word of the editor of Ecclesiastes that gives us the interpretive key to understand the rest of the book. I looked everywhere, Kohelet says. I couldn't find meaning anywhere. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Again and again we read, there is no meaning under the sun. That's because meaning is not found simply under the sun. It is found in the one who created the sun, who is beyond the sun. True meaning in life is only found in a right relationship with God. That's the message of the editor of the book. Kohelet says, meaningless, meaningless, everything meaningless. The editor says, unless you find yourself in a proper relationship with God. With that in mind, we can now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and see the particular teaching that we have in this text. Here we have something of a proverb given to us. A proverb that can be somewhat summarized this way. Verse 9, two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That proverb, a threefold cord not quickly broken, I have heard applied in a variety of ways. And proverbs lend themselves to that. Proverbs lend themselves to a variety of applications. That's the nature of a proverb. I have heard this text applied at a marriage. That there is a husband, that there is a wife, two are better than one, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. For a marriage to be truly blessed, God must be there as well. I've heard this text applied in a variety of ways. Proverbs lend themselves to a fairly broad application. Tonight we look at this text and see that while it has a truly physical application, there's going to be some very, very good word pictures for us, there's also a spiritual application for us as well. Two are better than one. Now he says that after verses 7 and 8, again I saw vanity under the sun, this is Kohala speaking, one person who has no other. Now that's not a bad translation, but I like the original better. It reads this way. There was one, there was not two. There was one, there was not two. This is vanity, Kohala says. This is meaningless. One with no relationship to anyone else. Now, he's not talking about singleness. Singleness, single people still have relationships. He's talking when you isolate yourself from everyone else. No son, no brother, there's no one else. And that removal from life, that cutting off of all relationships, one is meaningless, he says. Vanity, emptiness, hevel. That's the problem that he's wrestling with in chapter 4. His work would not satisfy him. His wealth would not satisfy him. He was completely alone all to himself. The answer to the problem of one being meaningless is the general principle he gives us that two are better than one. And he's going to give us three specific instances in which two are better than one. And then he gives the final refrain, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The way this is written, the way this is structured, we're to see that refrain after each of these examples. Two is better than one in this way, in this way, in this way, and in each of those cases, a threefold cord is what is not quickly broken. Getting the perspective from above the sun, getting the perspective of a right relationship with God. That's what's going to truly give meaning in life. One is meaningless, two is better than one, and here's the first way he tells us. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. One is meaningless, two are better than one, because if two are walking along, and one of them falls down, his buddy can pick him up. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it, kids? That's it. You would know that. If you're out on the playground, you're on the swings, and one of you falls off, the other one comes and picks you up. Two are better than one. There's a real physical application of the text. But as in so many proverbs, there's also a desire to bring us to a spiritual application. Two are better than one. We do think about a marriage. And not just falling down physically, but falling into mishap, falling into error. If we find ourselves going in the wrong direction, we have a spouse who can help to bring us back, to guide us, to direct us. Two are better than one. One alone, isolated, meaningless. But two are better than one because they can help us in mishaps. We think about that in a family. Children can encourage each other. Children can help each other. We think about that in business. Being a sole proprietor is a very difficult thing. Finding a business partner. Two are better than one. In the church, we are not a collection of individuals. But two are better than one. There's strength in the body. There's guidance. There's direction. There's keeping us from error. We saw a beautiful expression of that tonight as Ben takes his place as a full confessing member, getting all the full responsibilities and privileges of being a member in the church. two are better than one. Because they keep us from error, from mishap, from danger. But a cord of three strands, a threefold cord, is not quickly broken. True help in error, true help in mishap, is not found under the sun. In all the wisdom our friends and acquaintances can help us with, true help in mishap, true help in error, comes from beyond the sun. From the wisdom given by God. Here's the end of the matter. Keep His commands. This is the whole duty of man. Our friends, our family can encourage us, but God is the one who truly gives help. When we find ourselves struggling with sin, when we find ourselves being encouraged to confess our sins, our friends can encourage us, but God in Christ is the one who forgives us. That's where the true help is found. Two are better than one, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one, for they can help us in mishap. The Koheleth goes on. Again, verse 11. If two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? One is meaningless. Two are better than one. I don't think I got the full import of this text living in Phoenix, Arizona. Two are better than one lying together to keep warm. Now I know what this text means. And it's even better if she's in bed first, warm up the bed for you. Two are better than one. Because if they lie down together, they can keep warm. Doesn't that just make sense, kids? There's a real physical application of this proverb. But there's a spiritual application. Two are better than one, for they can comfort each other in adversity. In times of difficulty, there are those who can come alongside us, who can provide us with encouragement. When we are feeling alone, when we are feeling lonely, when we are feeling empty, hevel, the emptiness, the meaninglessness, someone can come alongside us to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort. Two are better than one. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. True comfort, true encouragement, comes only in a right relationship with God. Knowing that He has removed all offense against Him, knowing that He has removed the source of our loneliness, of our emptiness, of our wicked heart, and has given us a new life, a threefold cord. Being in a proper relationship with God, this is the end of the matter. Fear God. Live a life in light of who He is. Offering yourself in service to Him. That's where comfort is found. Jesus Christ Himself says, I will send you a comforter. The Holy Spirit inhabits God's people. He is the one who truly gives comfort in times of adversity. That threefold cord, not quickly broken. One is meaningless. Two are better than one. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The last example that Koheleth gives us, verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. There is a sense of strength against hostility. If you're alone, walking alone, someone can come up behind you and attack you, and there's no one to help. But if you're with someone, if you're walking with someone, particularly someone like Chuck Norris, perhaps, there's a lot of strength in adversity. One can be overpowered. Two are better than one. There's a real physical application of the proverb. But there's a spiritual application. Two are better than one in adversity, in hostility. When people begin to attack us because of our faith, when they attack us because of our confession of Christ, there is strength found in the body. There is strength found in the body of believers. We come alongside one another. to build each other up, strength against hostility. We do not stand on our own out there. We're not on our own against the world. We belong to the body of Christ, and we stand together, united against hostility, against difficulty, against hardship. Two are better than one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. When Satan comes to attack, when he sends temptation our way, when he sends doubt our way, when he says, "Who do you think you are, child of God?" Sometimes even our closest friends cannot help us stand against that hostility, but we know that we have one who has stood against the charge of Satan. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the victor over sin and death and hell and Satan himself. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We who belong to the body of Christ can be assured of our final victory over Satan, because Christ already has had the victory. He defeated him on the cross. And now we await that final glorious time when our King comes back once again to take all of us to be with him. There is true strength against the hostility of Satan, knowing Jesus Christ, the one who is the victor over Satan. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Sometimes in our life, we can look around and say, meaningless, vanity, devil. Can't seem to find what brings it all together. Ecclesiastes reminds us there is a context in which we live. Either a context being in a proper relationship with God or out of relationship with Him. And only in that first context, in that context of fearing God and keeping His commands, can we begin to make sense of the world around us. Otherwise, we're like Koheleth, stuck in the middle, not able to figure it out. He tries this and this and this, and it's all meaningless. Only when we step outside, not under the sun, but over the sun, and see that it is a proper relationship with God through Christ, now we find meaning, even in times of error or mishap, even in times of adversity, even in times of hostility. For we have a God who goes through with us. We have a God who leads and guards along the way. One, meaningless. Two are better than one. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank you for your word, for all parts of that word, for those parts that clearly reveal the gospel in your Son, Jesus Christ, for those parts of narrative that point us to his work, for the poetry, for the proverbs, that call us to seek and understand wisdom in light of who you are. We pray for your blessing on our lives. If we are here tonight looking around and with Koheleth saying, meaningless vanity, we pray that you might draw us into a proper relationship with you, that you might help us to come alongside those who are hurting. Two is better than one. But that ultimately, O God, you will draw us into a right relationship with you, that we might know the glory of that threefold cord, not quickly broken. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.